Chapter 23. Parak of Gimel. We start a new parak today.
Yeah,
starting a new parak. New parak, new topic. New source page. New everything. We're moving along. Okay. I'm going to pass those down. And this is that map. I don't know if you have copies of it or kept copies of it, but this is the same map that we've been using. What did I do with the color map? Alright, and then there's one more.
Yep.
Take as many as you like.
Right, here are these.
Take as many as you like. And this is the same map. I did this once before for you also, but it's in color. Kind of a little bit of a zoomed in area map. So you're getting three pieces of paper before we even start the chapter.
Does everybody have the source page?
No, I need a source
page. We've got three pieces of paper floating down before we even start.
Wait, so the maps are that.
There's a color map, and there's a black and white map, and there's a source page.
Too
many pages. We haven't even opened it tonight.
Oh, these are the maps that we've had before.
Yes. Yes, you've had them before.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's actually a new version of that map.
Oh, okay.
Because it's new city. So that's just to highlight where we are. The black and white map, very useful, but also busy. Yeah. So sometimes, just to get a sense of geography, it's better to have the color. Okay, so everybody have all three pieces of paper?
Yeah.
Are we doing one or two more classes?
We're going to do a class this week and a class next week.
And not the next week.
That's it.
So not the week before.
Correct.
I have no idea what's the date.
Today is
the 12th.
So we're going to have the 19th.
We're going to have the
19th.
Correct. And that's it. We'll have to pay that. Okay, welcome back.
That's
okay. We haven't started yet, so you're okay.
I always know the day, but I never know the date.
Right. All right. Yes. So if you... Okay, that's one set down there. And who else needs black and white, color, and source page?
Who needs it?
You.
Me? Everybody else?
Everybody else has.
What's that?
I only have one left.
I'll just mark it here. We'll just share it. We're good.
Okay, there's one extra down here.
More people that I...
That's good. Count it.
Yeah.
That was good.
Okay, I'm casting you
excellent. Okay. All right. Does everybody have a source page and two maps? We're good. We're starting Parak Chav Gimel. Just housekeeping. We have one more class before Pesach. That's next Monday. And we are off until after Pesach.
Makes me laugh.
Oh, I'm glad Pesach that's makes good. You laugh. Pesach evokes different emotions in different people. Laughter is a first.
Well, it's not hide the tears.
Just it's all good, right?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Alright. Parachav Gimel. Vayagidu le David. Lemor, hine flishtim nilchamim bakila. Vehema shosim et hagaranot. David is informed that the Plishtim are attacking Ki'ilah, that they are raiding the granaries and the fields. They are essentially impoverishing the people by bringing in their armies and their stock, their livestock and their animals, and they're kind of just raiding the fields and raiding the granaries. And we've had this actually once before, if you remember. Back in Shoftim, where the story of Gidon. Remember the story of Gidon? Anybody remember the story of Gidon?
Mm-hmm.
I won't ask that question.
No.
I wasn't.
It's been a while.
Perek let's see if it would help us in the right book. Perek Vav.
You're going to show it, right?
Yeah, beginning of Perek Vav.
So it's 299.
Perek Vav. Shoftim Perek Vav. Starting from Pasuk Bet, Vata'az Yad Midyan al Yisrael, Yipnei Midyan asu lem b'nei Yisrael et ha-minarot asher b'harim ve'et ha-me'arot ve'et ha-metzadot. Midian would come in and they were overpowering Israel, and therefore the Israelites needed to protect themselves, so they made caves and cisterns and fortresses. B'ayah im zara Yisrael, anytime they would plant, they would seed, they would produce some kind of produce in the fields. V'ala Midian v'amalek uvnekedem v'alu alav. A trio of nomadic tribes, Midian, Amalek, and Bnei Kedem, they would come, and they would raid the fields. Vayachanu alehem, vayashchitu et yevul haaretz, ad b'ach haaretz, ad b'ach ha'aza. They would take the produce of the land, all the way down to Aza, v'lo yashiru michya b'Yisrael, v'sev eshov ha'chamor, leaving no livelihood left in Israel. Kihem u'miknehem yalu b'o alehem, they would come like a plague of locusts, just overwhelming the fields without number, beyond number. Vayavo ba'aretz l'shachata. The result being, vayidal Yisrael me'od m'pnei Midyan. Israel was greatly impoverished. So it's a different kind of warfare, a little bit, because you're not dealing with enemies on the battlefield who are kind of battling it out until one side is victorious. Dealing with essentially a battle over fields and over produce and over the equivalent of today's cyber warfare over the stock market. Right? This was a way of conquering, but not necessarily by bringing in the tanks, but by bringing in the camels and the cattle to take over the fields. That is essentially what they are doing. Shosim et hagranot. Overwhelming concrete, raiding the granaries in the fields.
It's weird, it's the same word. Granary and granot.
Yeah, that is interesting. Grain, garn.
There you go. Do some etymology here.
That's not the first time it's come across that, but that's the first time it's been pointed out so well. Vayish'al David ba'ashem lemor, ha'elech v'keti ba'plishtim me'elech. David, what is Vayish'al b'Hashem? To seek guidance from God, to ask God. What does that mean? What does that essentially mean?
Urim
v'Tumim. So some sort of reference to the Urim v'Tumim with the Ephod or the Choshen. I'm back to Shmo. Some kind of reference. Sorry, he didn't see the flip. I flipped back to Shmo. Back to David. Vayish'al David b'Hashem lemor, ha'elech v'kiti b'plishtim ha'elech. David asked God, via the Urim V'Tumim of some sort, "What should I go? Should I fight the Plishtim and defend the people of Keilah?" Vayomer Hashem al David, "Lech v'kita b'Plishtim. Go, smite the Plishtim. V'oshatat Keilah. Go save Keilah." Vayomru anshe David elav. So the people of David, who are the people of David? Who are the people of David at this point? Who are his people?
All the ones traveling.
Right, his band of band of 400 men that the malcontents, as we described them back in the previous parak. Right, that's his army. So they said to David, "Hinei anachnu po b'Yuda yireim. We here in the area of Shevet Yuda, while we're amongst our own brethren in our own tribe, we are afraid because we're afraid of being discovered, afraid of Shaul. How much more so are we going to be overwhelmed if we go into battle against the forces of the Plishtim? We're in hiding and we're afraid. If we come out and go into battle, that's much more significant. That is much more cause for fear. So you sense right away that David is asking the Urim V'Tumim if he should go into battle, and the people are saying to him, we're not going. We're afraid. We don't want to go. Vayosef od David lishol b'Hashem. David again asked God. Again asked God, meaning sought the counsel of the Urim V'Tumim a second time. Vayaneu Hashem. God answered him. Vayomer, kum, red kila, ki ani noten et plishtim biyadacha. Go. Go to Keilah. I will give the Plishtim into your hands. You will be victorious. Go and do it. So Vayelech David va'anashav Keilah. So David and his people went down to Keilah, meaning the same people who had just two psukim earlier had expressed fear and hesitation, they didn't want to go, etc. David is the leader. David, essentially, their loyalty to David is clear. David says, we go, and they went. Vayelechem ba'plishtim. Vayinhag et miknehem vayach behem makat dola. Went to Keilah, fought against the Plishtim, drove out the cattle. Right, that's the reference to the raiding of the fields. Smote them greatly. Vayach behem makat dola. Vayoshad David et yeshvei Keilah, and in fact, in this way, he saved the people of Keilah.
When Eviatar ben Achimelech, if you remember, Eviatar was the remnant of the house of the Eli, the survivor of the city of Nov, when he came running to David, he brought with him the ephod. The ephod is the garment of the Kohen Gadol that also carried the Choshen Mishpat and the Urim V'Tumim. Vayigad l'Shaul kiva David Keilah. Shaul was informed that David had shown his face. He had been seen in Keilah. Remember, David up until this point was in hiding. So this battle did several things. Number one, it saved the people of Keilah. And that's the most important. But it also forced David out of hiding.
So,
why did God want him forced out of hiding? So we'll get to all these things. I want to read the story first, and then we'll kind of come back. Vayigad l'Shaul kiva David Keilah, vayomer Shaul, nikar oto Elokim biyadi. Shaul makes a proclamation. God has given him to me. I've got him. God has handed David over to me. He has come into a city that is
gated. And bars.
In bars. This is a walled city. This is a fortified city. I've got David trapped.
I've got him trapped.
He's closed in. Nisgar lavo. He's enclosed. It's it. I've got David where I want him. He's trapped. Shaul gathered all the people of his army to war. Laredet Keilah latzur el David ve'el anashav, to come down to Keilah in order to besiege David and his people. Right? This is a walled city. David is inside, having saved the people of Keilah, and David is a wanted criminal, fugitive. Shaul has him trapped. Vayeda David ki alav Shaul machanish hara'a. David understood that Shaul's intentions here were not good. Vayomer el Eviatar haKohen agisha ephod. So he turns to Eviatar and he says, "Okay, bring me the ephod. I need to seek God's counsel one more time." Vayomer David, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God of Israel. Shamoa Shama Avdecha Ki Mivakesh Shaul Avo El Kila. I have heard, your servant has heard, that Shaul seeks to come down to Kila L'shachet La'ir Ba'avuri, to destroy the entire city because of me. Hayazgiruni Ba'ale Kila V'yado. Are the people of Kila going to hand me over to him? Are they going to extradite me to him? Hayered Shaul Kasheshema Avdecha. Is indeed Shaul going to come down to Kila as your servant has heard? Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Haged Na Le'avdecha, Shem God of Israel, tell your servant. Vayomer Hashem, Yered, Shaul is in fact, God says, Shaul is in fact going to come down. Vayomer David, Hayazgiru Balei Kila Oti Vet Anashai Biyad Shaul, tell me God, are the people of Kila going to extradite me, hand me over, malshin me over to Shaul and his people? Vayomer Hashem, Yazgiru. Yes, they are.
Even after he came and saved them.
Yes. So David got the message. He wasn't going to hang around to wait and to see what the people of Kilah, in their goodwill, are going to do. Vayakom David v'anashav, kishesh miot ish. So David and his people, approximately 400, I think his forces have grown by now. Vayetzu mikilah.
Vaitalchu.
Yeah, 600. What did I say? Well, originally it was 400. Right. So that's grown to 600. Vayetzu mekila vaitalchu b'sheitalachu. So they left Kila and they continued their journey. They went back into hiding. Ulshaul gad ki nimlat David mekila vayechdalatzeit. Shaul heard that David is no longer in Kila, so he stopped his army, went back home, because he's waiting till he can find David. Vayeshev David b'midbar b'mtsadot vayeshev bahar b'midbar zif vayevakshayu shaul kol yamim v'lo netano elokim b'yado. So David went. He went into hiding. He went into the fortresses. He went to midbar zif, and all of those days Shaul was seeking to find him and was unable to. Vayar David ki yetzah shaul levakeshet lashov et David b'midbar zif b'chorsha. So all of that time, David was running. Shaul's forces are trying to find him. David is hiding. David is in Chosha, Midbar Zif, hiding from Shaul in order not to be caught.
So is he with his 600 men
yeah.
at the center?
He and his 600 men, his band of malcontents, are all in hiding. They came out. They popped up. They were on the radar screen for a minute while they saved the people of Keilah. And in their gratitude, the people of Kila were only too willing to hand David over to Shaul. So David said, enough of this, and he went back and died. More or less, that's the story, part one of Perek Chaf Gimel. Part two of Perek Chaf Gimel is another story, so we'll leave it for now. So there's a lot to talk about.
You would think that that Shaul had enough people to find him.
So that is an interesting observation. You would think that Shaul has enough people to find him.
Yeah.
Right. And the answer, I think, well, first of all, in those days the Midbar is a much bigger place than it is today. Right. They don't have satellites, and you don't have radar, and you don't have
600 people with
them. He still has 600 people and their families.
Wow.
This isn't just 600 people, right? 600. And Moshe goes into the Midbar with 600,000 men, but each one of them has a family. So David has 600 men, but each one has a family. So you're dealing with
a
larger group, correct? And that's part of David's challenge, is finding a place for him and all of his people that is safe. He will eventually find the city of Tziklag, will be given to him as a home for all of his people, but it's a little bit later in the story. It's a challenge. But he's hiding in fortresses, he's hiding in the wilderness, out in the fields. Much of Pirkei Tehillim is written during this period of time when David is literally running from place to place and in hiding. He's a fugitive, and it's not an easy life for him or for his people. And we need to acknowledge that, recognize that. This is one of, talked about this last week, last class also, with sort of the dark chapter of Nov, hovering on in his guilt. This is a very difficult time
for him and for his people, but at the same time, there are some bright points. And the bright points include the fact that he's able to hide in this area because the common denominator to all of this area that he's hiding in is map time. And the common denominator to all of this area that he's hiding in is that it all belongs to which tribe? The area? Which tribe? Yehuda. He's hiding in Shevet Yehuda, which of course would make sense considering the fact that he's from Shevet Yehuda and Shaul is Shevet Binyamin. But it also means that more and more you see the rift between the tribes to David's benefit is that part of the reason he's able to hide in this area is because he's amongst his own tribe. When Shaul dies and the heir to the throne is chosen, Shevet Yehuda will put David on the throne and Shevet Binyamin will put the son of Shaul on the throne and we'll have for the first time a split kingdom and a civil war. Right? That's not an accident. Shevet Yehuda is loyal to David and should be and always has been. So everything south of Yerushalayim belongs to Shevet Yehuda. If you take a look, there's two maps here and I find the black and white map more useful but busier. So let's just start with the color map for a second. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is where is Keilah and what's going on here? So if you look at this map, what I've done for you is the red marks just certain geographic frames of reference on the map. So you have the circle around the city of Yerushalayim and the city of Givat Shaul, which is probably the base of Shaul's kingdom, right at the top. Mm-hmm. When Shaul hears, Shaul's coming, Shaul's in his palace, etc., that's all in Givat Shaul. With everything north of Yerushalayim is Shevet Binyamin. Everybody see where I am? Anybody up here at the top of the map? Okay, so everything north of Yerushalayim, that's why I circled Yerushalayim. Everything north of Yerushalayim is Shevet Binyamin, that's Shaul's territory. Givat Shaul, Shaul's capital, in Shevet Binyamin. Everything south of Yerushalayim is, of course, Shevet Yehuda. Understand this map. This is a modern Google map of Israel with the biblical locations identified on it.
And
the roads. And what?
Oh, yeah, the highways.
Everything, everything. This is a modern map of Israel. Okay, this is a modern map of Israel. This is Google Map. This is Google Map.
This is the one you showed us.
Yeah, this, it's the same map. I just put different places highlighted.
No, but I mean you showed us the website.
Yes, it's all from the same website, HaTanach.org. It's a modern Google Map of Israel with the biblical location cities on it as well. And so those are in circled in black. Keilah is where we're talking about right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Southeast of Keilah is the area of Zif. And south of Zif is Ma'on, which we haven't gotten to yet.
What are these places now? This is all like Hebron.
So Zif is southeast of Hebron. Mm-hmm. Keilah, there's an Arab village there. I believe it has a name, but I didn't zoom in close enough to get the name. You can see Beit Jubrin on the left side. Mm. Okay. Nechusha, Netiv Lamed Hey. If you look around, you'll see the various places. Kfar Etzion. So just from Keilah, if you go due east, you'll get to Efrat and Kfar Etzion.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
So due west of that, just before the edge of the 1967 Armistice Line, which is there in dotted line, you'll see the city of Keilah. Now, why is any of that significant? So first of all, Keilah is mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua as a city that belonged to Shevet Yehuda. It's also a border city. Why is it a border city? Why is it a fortified city? Why is it an armed city? Why is it a walled city? Why is that significant? It's significant to Shaul because once David enters into it, he can't get out. Shaul has him trapped. But why is it important for Keilah as a city to be a walled fortress city?
Because
to defend itself
against whom?
Right.
So understand, cities in the center of the country don't necessarily need to be fortified. They're fortified by the fact that they're protected. It's border cities that more than anything else that need to be protected. And Kila is, in a sense, a border town, even though it's sort of in the heart of Shevet Yehuda, but it really is the boundary of where Yehuda reached during that period of time, and therefore the boundary of with their neighbors. Who are their neighbors?
The Plishtim.
I'm going to pull this map over.
Sorry.
I'm going to call it. This map is the old map from Sefer Shoftim. Mm-hmm. If you look here, this is essentially the orange, is essentially everywhere where Israel settled during the days of Yeshua and the and Sefer Shoftim. Shaul expanded the boundary. That's the other map. Actually, maybe this is even a better map. Okay. Shaul had expanded the boundary of the land of Israel by waging war with Ammon and Moab, etc. But down here in the south, you still have the Plishtim. Gat. Mm-hmm. Achish Melech Gat, we had previous story where David ran to Gat. Okay, that's still Eretz Plishtim. And more or less, this map does not have Kila, but more or less, this area here. On the boundary or the border between, if you look at where Kila is,
yeah.
Draw a line due west from Kila, and you should hit the city of Gat,
yeah.
Which is the largest and strongest Plishtim city at this period of time. Yeah, so more or less around the area of Beit Shemesh, possibly a little bit west of it, is where Kila is.
Here, Beit Shemesh is much higher.
Yeah, this is a hard map because it's
too close together.
Close together, yeah.
Right.
And it's not necessarily clear that this is
same.
Accurate.
Yeah.
But let's put it a bit. Beit Shemesh is a little further north than
Where's
here.
Where's Beit Lechem?
Beit Lechem is south of Yerushalayim.
So.
Here's Beit Lechem.
Here it is.
Underneath Yerushalayim.
So. Okay. So I'm just.
Yeah, it's hard to see on these
yeah.
maps. On this map, it's a little bit easier to see. But the significance of all of that, here, if you look on this, if you look on the black and white version of the map, which is just a pure biblical map, you have the biblical location of Gat. Right. If you take a look at the black and white version of this map, this map has the journey that David has taken and will take throughout this whole period of time. So it started with Ramat Givat Shaul, then David had run to, right, if you follow the line from the top, which is 1-2, mm-hmm. follow the numbers, he had run to Gat, that in his first location, then the line number 4 went all the way out to Moab, because that's where he dropped off his family. Then from there, he came back to the stronghold of stronghold of Masada, number 7, and then he came all the way back up to Keilah.
Seven's down here.
Right. In other words, he had gone all the way down to Moab,
right.
and then he had come all the way back up to Keilah in order to help them from the Plishtim. Now understand where that means he had done in the about face. He had gone all the way out to here, into the Midbar, into the heart of Shevet Yehuda, safe territory, if you will. Because of the threat to Keilah, he had to come out of hiding, and he comes all the way back to Adullam. Keilah is just south of Adullam.
Right.
Adullam is where he gathered his forces in the first place after he left Gat.
But he's schlepping these people all along.
And they're his army. They're his people, right? And when he leaves Keilah and he runs, he's going to run to Midbazif, which is back down again in the heart of Shevet Yehuda. So his safest place is clearly in the kishkas, in the heart of Shevet Yehuda, because there's a lot of people in Yehuda who kind of hide him from Shaul, and he's much more protected. It's much harder for Shaul to reach out into the heart of Shevet Yehuda in order to find him. So, but the few places where he shows up, and David and Shaul hears about him, David is going to come running. We'll see there's a famous story in En Gedi, in Maon, in various places where Shaul runs into him and tries to catch him. But the important piece here from the geography, and which is why I wanted you to see the map, is how close Keilah is to the border with the Plishtim, and therefore how exposed they are. And if they're exposed, and if the Plishtim are a threat, that means that they need protection.
And they're not getting it from Shaul?
Oh. And here we come to the first point of today's shiur, which is who should be protecting them? Whose job is it to protect them? Whose mandate is it to protect them?
Okay.
Shaul. That's the role of a king. First primary job responsibility of the king is to protect his people. And if Keilah is exposed to the Plishtim, and David has to come out of hiding in order to protect them, the indication is clearly that who's not protecting them, right, is Shaul. Now, why is Shaul not protecting them?
Because he hates David.
Because
so
David's
so
there.
No, he's not. David's not there yet.
Maybe
David's not there until the people of Keilah are overwhelmed by the Plishtim. Why is Shaul not protecting them? Why is Shaul not protecting any of the settlements in the south? Any of the cities in the south?
Because they belong to Yehuda and they are supporting David.
Either maybe they belong to Yehuda and it's kind of a punishment. Right? But Keilah, people of Keilah don't strike me as particularly supportive of David. Right?
Not after what they're doing next.
But, or possibly, just he's busy. He's busy. He's a busy man. He's a busy man. I won't grant the fact that he's a busy man. Why is he so busy?
But shouldn't his priority be his people?
Because he's busy
running after David.
So his priorities are not.
Uh-huh. That's exactly the piece. Shaul has an entire army, and he's got the entire army mobilized. And he's engaged in military exercises and military activities to find David. Chief fugitive number one. And the people of Keilah, and here we begin to see what's going on. The dynamic, and this is going to become a recurring issue for David. The dynamic is that all of the settlements, the Israelite settlements in the south, be they Keilah or other cities, Tziklag, we're going to see a whole bunch of them, they are now exposed to enemies that should have no business threatening the people of Israel. By the time we get to Perek Lamed, we're going to find Amalek back in full force attacking the city of Tziklag. Why? Because who should be protecting them? Shaul. Who's not protecting them? Shaul. Because Shaul is too busy chasing after David. Shaul makes a tactical decision, strategic decision actually, which is to abandon the Yishuvim in the south in his effort to find David. And it's a remarkable moment. One of the things that I gave you on the source page is a comparison in the language between the beginning of the story of David protecting the city of Tziklag, a city of Keilah.
Do you need something?
These I have lots of. The language of David beginning to protect the city of Keilah compared to what should be or has been the mandate of Shaul as king of Israel to protect the people. So for example, the phrase Ve'hem ha'shosim et ha'granot, the threat of the Plishtim to Keilah, right?
On the top,
very top,
yeah.
The threat of the Plishtim to the people of Keilah, v'hem shosim et ha'garanot. It's a phrase we saw before. Right? They are marauding, they're conquering, they're overwhelming the fields and granaries. Shoseu, translated as oppressors or conquerors? How does it translate Shaseu? Anybody have a translation here? No, in the first pasuk in the parak. How do they translate Shaseu? Pillagers, okay. Pillagers, shall say. Look at Perek, look at the right, left side of this plundering.
Plundering works.
Look at the parallel pasuk. Perek, just cross the on the chart. Perek Yudalid pasuk Memchet. Perek Yudalid pasuk Memchet is a description of the summary after the battle of Amalek, the summary battles that Shaul fought when he expanded the boundaries of the land of Israel. Talked about that once a number of years, a while back. Vayas Chayil is a description of Shaul, back earlier, before Amalek. Vayas Chayil, Vayachat Amalek, Vayatzel et Yisrael miyad Shoseu. That's part of the mandate of the king, is to save Israel from the hands of their plunderers. Or another parallel. When God says to David, Lech v'kita b'plishtim, v'kita b'plishtim, v'sha'atat ki'ila, v'yach behem makah gdola, v'yosha David et yoshvei ki'ila. Save the people of ki'ila. Go and smite the plishtim. And David went and saved Israel from the hands of the plishtim.
Why did the people hand him over? It's so hard.
So we'll come to that question next. We'll come to that question eventually. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we're going to get to that question. It's a very important issue. It's probably the primary issue in this parak, but we will get to it. But David goes and he saves the people of Keilah from the hands of the Plishtim. Lahoshia et Yisrael miyad Plishtim, to save Israel from the hands of the Plishtim, is precisely the mandate of Shaul HaMelech. That was the phrase used when Shaul was, when Shmuel Hanavi first met Shaul, way back in Perek Tet, when God came to Shmuel and said, tomorrow you are going to meet somebody for the first time from the land of Binyamin. Umishachto l'nagid al ami Yisrael, you're going to anoint him as the leader of my people of Israel. V'hoshia et ami miyad plishtim, and he will save Israel from the hands of the plishtim. That's the primary job description mandate of the king of Israel. At this point, however, who's stepping into that role?
David.
And that's really the beginning of the journey of David towards kingship. Remember, this is the first time that David has taken his army actually into battle. He's gathered around his forces, but this is the first time that his forces have mobilized into any kind of military action, which technically is an underground army. If you have a king and you have an army and you have an underground fugitive building his own army, technically that's called
treason.
So whereas Shaul has accused David of treason in the past, he's forced David into a position as a fugitive. David's gathered around him a group of people who are malcontents and discontents, etc. And now suddenly that group has banded together into a force to protect the Yishuvim because the king isn't doing it. Well, a militia led by somebody else, when the king's army is... suddenly you see all the pieces of the puzzle. David is building an army and David is building a following. That's treason.
But with God's mandate.
Correct. But that's the beginning of Shaul. David's rise to the throne will take time till he gets there, but this is the beginning. So as Shaul retreats from his responsibility as Melech, that vacuum is going to be filled by David.
He takes responsibility.
And it's going to take us 10 chapters to get there, but that's what's going on.
It doesn't seem like it's really treason if he's not trying to kill the king or anything or take
who's
over his.
Well, it is technically treason. You build take the United States of America. Okay? Military control is the responsibility of the federal government. If somebody stood up today and decided and build their own militia that wasn't accountable, wasn't part of the chain of command to commander in chief, that would be treason. And that's the classic definition of treason. It's called mutiny. On a ship, it's called a mutiny. On land, it's called treason. There's no question that that's the technical definition of it. Now, mandated, God tells him to do so, that's fine. But from Shaul's perspective, David has just declared open war against Shaul. By going into battle, David has filled the... it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Shaul's forced his hand, but David has just entered into that picture. We are in a one-way street. There's no turning back here. Shaul has his army, David has his army. Shaul's people are loyal to Shaul, David's people are loyal to David. There's no turning back. We're in a period of a civil war. We are heading in that direction. We're not there yet, but we're heading in that direction.
So Shaul really created the situation.
Yes, no question. And he could have been avoided, but that's part of the overall tragedy of Shaul. Is that Shaul definitely created his own enemy who ultimately unseats him. David was a son-in-law and most loyal to him, and his own paranoia forced him into a different role. All right. Part two. So first I wanted to see this, the location of Keilah, and understand the implication for what it means vis-a-vis Shaul and Shaul's role and David's role. The other piece of the story is there's a third player. There's Shaul, there's David, and there's a third player. Who's the third player? Evyatar. Okay, Evyatar, or I would have said the third player is the ephod. Evyatar is a minor piece of the piece of the puzzle, but the ephod, the choshen, this communication with God, this ephod plays a major role in the story. And it's remarkable that in the heart of the story, Pasuk Vav, Vayhi bivoach Evyatar ben Achimelech al David Keilah, ephod yerad biyado. Right, in the middle of the story, we're told that, oh, by the way, when Evyatar had run from Nov, he brought with him the ephod. Otherwise, we're left with the question of how is David communicating with God. Now, it's possible that he's communicating with God via Navi. We have a Navi traveling with David. His name is Gad. But he's not in the story. He's not mentioned anywhere. But David is constantly seeking the guidance of God through into battle, through the agency of the Urim V'Tumim. That is David's trademark. Almost every battle he goes into, he turns to the Urim V'Tumim, turns to the Choshen of the Ephod, seeks that message, that answer from God. And you see it here several times. But you see the role of the Ephod in Pasuk Vav, Vayhi bivoach Evyatar Achimelech al David Keilah, Ephod yarad biyado. And when David then asks God, Pasuk Tet, Vayed David ki alav Shaul machrish hara'a, Vayomer el Evyatar Kohen, Hagisha ha'Ephod. When he wants to seek God's guidance, what does he say to him? Bring me the ephod. Mm-hmm. Bring me the ephod.
Isn't
Evyatar
the Kohen Gadol now?
Yes, Evyatar is the Kohen Gadol, and he carries the ephod.
But I thought it was the Kohen Gadol who asks the questions and then tells the...
No, the king seeks the guidance from the Kohen Gadol to ask, right? The king asks the question, and the Kohen Gadol then translates the questions to the ephod, etc. Yes.
David was talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not talking to the Kohen Gadol.
Well, the mechanism is not the issue. The result is the king is asking a question of God and God is answering. What's the mechanism? Through the Kohen and the Urim V'Tumim.
So you're assuming that Abiatar was doing the talking to God and
talking, punching buttons. I have no idea how the Choshen Mishpa works. Okay? I have a clue of how the Urim V'Tumim and the Choshen works. But it's always the king. That's one of the halach. It's actually recorded in the Rambam as halach of Hilchot Melachim. Mm-hmm. That before a king goes into battle, he has to ask God's permission from the Urim V'Tumim. The only king who actually does so, or does so on a regular basis, we have one or two instances of Shaul trying and failing. Right? That was the famous story in Mechamet Michmas, Perek Yedaled, where Shaul asked of the Urim V'Tumim and then withdrew the question because he didn't have time to wait for the answer. Remember that story? Whereas David is constantly, I didn't collect all the references, but we'll see it as we go through, every time David goes into battle, almost every time, it's the question first gets asked of God through the Urim-Vitum. Actually, let's take a look at Shaul. Shaul is a very interesting story. Keep your finger on the place, or your little, if your Tanakh has one of these, wherever you want to do it, and jump back to one of these. Jump back to Perek Yud Dalet. Perek Yud Dalet is the story of the Battle of Michmas. That we'd spend some time there, because that was the story where David had, when they were in the forest and the people weren't eating, and Yonatan had taken from the honey of the tree, and Shaul tried to accuse him of treason, and the people came to his protection. Famous story. So Perek Yud-Dalet starts starting with Pasuk Bet. V'Shaul Yoshev B'kzeh ha-giv'ah Tachat ha-rimon asher b'migron V'ya'am asher imo k'shesh miot ish. Shaul is sitting wherever he's waiting for this battle with the Plishtim to start, and he's got 600 men, and to Shaul that's a terrible right? To Shaul that's unacceptable. Why is it unacceptable? He had a much larger army, but why is it unacceptable? His army is dissipating, and his army was dissipating because he was supposed to be waiting for Shmuel to come to bring Korbanot, etc. So he left the 600 people. That's not an army.
We have 600
there. David could fight, protect all of Keilah from the Plishtim with 600. Shaul,
right.
600 is unacceptable. Just to see the perspective and the numbers are the same. Pasuk Gimel. V'achiyah ben Achituv. Same Achiyah, Achimelech. Ben Achituv. Achiya ben Achituv, Achi Yikavod ben Pinchas ben Eli HaKohen, Hashem b'Shilo, Nose Ephod. Achiya is the Kohen Gadol. He bears the Ephod. V'ya'am lo yada ki alach Yonatan. This famous story of Yonatan who went off on his own. And I'm going to skip the rest of that. Jump down to Pasuk Yud Chet. Everybody with me? Vayomer Shaul la'achia, Hagisha Aron Elokim, bring me the Aron. Kaya Aron Elokim bayamu v'nei Israel. The Aron Elokim was with them in battle at that time. Vahi ad diber Shaul el Kohen, while Shaul was talking to the Kohen. Ve'amon nasheb machane plishtim. Vayelech haloch varov, and the multitudes amongst the Plishtim were beginning to come, and the people were beginning to dissipate. Vayomer Shaul al Kohen, you know what? Says Shaul to the Kohen, Esof yadecha, take your hand back. I don't have time. I need to move. Vayizek Shaul v'cholam asher ito v'yavol l'mechama. So it's a very famous story, because later on, when the second time he will ask the guidance of the Urim V'Tumim or the Kohen, it won't answer him. And nobody's quite sure why, or he's not sure why, but to us it's quite clear why. And when you ask the question of the Urim V'Tumim through the Kohen Gadol, and before you get an answer, you return to the Kohen and say, you know what, take your finger off the button, I don't have time to wait. Esof yadecha. So you insult the Urim V'Tumim. It's only so much tolerance that the Urim V'Tumim has for that. So that's the story of Shaul back in Perek Yud-Dalet. There's several pieces of this that we need to understand. So first of all, whereas Shaul's attitude or relationship with this process by which you turn to the Kohen Gadol and you ask the Kohen Gadol for an answer from God via the Ephod or via the Urim V'Tumim to understand what God wants of him, Shaul's patience with that process is limited. So here,
He asks the question, and he doesn't have the time for the answer. No surprise, therefore, that when Shmuel comes and Shmuel yells at him for not waiting for him, and Shmuel is taken to task. David, on the other hand, just to get a sense of the contrast, David asks, in the same battle, David asks for guidance from the Umvertumim how many times?
I mean, back where we were, mm-hmm. 3-4 times.
And four times.
And he got an answer right away.
Right. Four different times in the same battle. Twice before they go into battle. Are you sure? Are you sure? Right? Should we do this? Yes, go. We'll be victorious. Twice before. And then twice with regards to Keilah. David asks, prays, begs, to understand the Shaul, asks the question, doesn't have time for an answer.
Yeah, but the way you read it, or the way it's written, he got his answer right away, don't
you? We don't know the time frame. Right, we have no way of knowing. But even if the answer came right away, so Shaul's answer would also come right away, but Shaul didn't have time to wait for the Kohen Gadol. He said, Sof Yadecha, how long does it take to stretch your hand for it to the Kosher Mishpat and pull it out and do whatever you need to do? Right. There's another difference here that is important to point out that I don't think we kind of highlighted, but take a very close look at what mechanism is described for access to the message or to the answer from God. What's the mechanism described in Perek Yudalad, and what's the mechanism described in Perek Chav Gimel?
What does that mean? Mechanism? It's got to go through the Kohen.
Okay. So when he turns to the Kohen, he says to the Kohen what? When he first asks the question, what does he ask for?
Bring the
Aron. Ki Aron Elokim b'yomahu v'nei Yisrael. When David asks God, seeks God's guidance, what does he say to the Kohen? Pasuk Tet by us. Bring the ephod. So there's a little bit of a discrepancy here. Because in Perek Yudalad, same phraseology, Hagisha, bring the Kohen Gadol, the mechanism by which I can ask God. In Perek Yudalad, it's Hagisha Ha'aron. And in Perek Chav Gimel, it's Hagisha Ha'ephod.
So, is there a hierarchy or something?
Right, that's the question. And it's the same Kohen Gadol, by the way.
Okay.
So where is this? What is this Aron? Yeah. What's this Aron doing in the battlefield? We're not talking about the Aron, like the ones they took the Aron HaKodesh with the Kruvim and the, out of the Kodesh HaKodeshim into battle. That was in Perek Dalet. The end result was the Plishtim captured it and the Mishkan was destroyed. They don't make that mistake again.
Oh, so that's not the Aron they're talking about.
So that's the question. What Aron are they talking about?
The Aron that holds the
ephod
and the
kruvim. What Aron carries the ephod and the kruvim? The Aron carried the luchot abrit. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. Mm-hmm. The Aron carried the luchot abrit. What Aron is in the battlefield with them? It's remarkable to suggest that the Aron from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is hiding, and at this point in Perek Yudalad, we're post the fall of Shiloh, that Aron is hiding in a tent in Kiryat Yarim. They're not bringing it into battle. Near Yerushalayim, north of Yerushalayim, Telstra. But wherever it went into hiding, they after the tragedy of Beit Shemesh, 50,000 people were killed because they looked inside the Aron. Aron is a dangerous item. So, what Aron are they talking about?
They made a duplicate copy.
So there is a duplicate copy of the Aron. Actually, okay. You joke. There is. When Moshe came down the mountain, I've just read it in Parashat Kitisa. Long before the building of the Mishkan, Moshe came down the mountain with two luchot. Right?
Yeah.
Where did he put them?
So
where did he put them? Before he built the Mishkan, where did he put the luchot when he came down the mountain? So pasuk says, "Vayas lo Aron etz." He made a little ark made of wood. And into that wooden ark he put the luchas. And then eventually when they made the main ark, they transferred them from one ark to the other. So what did they do with the original? Interesting question. So here, so I'll show you the Yerushalmi. So this is a fascinating Yerushalmi. We actually looked at this question once before, because the big issue is when they took the Aron into battle in the days of Pinchas, Chofni and Pinchas, I should say, Bnei Eli, and they took that Aron when the Shiloh fell. The question is, why did they take the Aron? Was it normal practice to take the Aron, or was this exceptional practice to take the Aron? So there's a Yerushalmi here. And the Yerushalmi says the following. This is source one. It's a difference of opinion. Tani Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish Shomer. Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish said, Shnei Aronot hayu malchinim yisrael b'midbar. They had two arks. Echad shaita ha-Torah netuna b'tocho. One contained the Torah, one contained the Luchos. Ve'achad shayu shivrei Luchot netunim b'tocho. The other one had the broken tablet.
The broken tablets.
The one that contained the proper intact luchot that lived in the oral, in the Or Moed, that lived in the Mishkan, that never moved. Whereas Zesha Yushivrei Luchot B'tocho, the second ark, the wooden ark, the ark that was temporary, that now carried the broken tablets, Haya Nichnas V'Yotzeimem, that was the one that always went into battle. What do we say every time we open the ark? Psukim from Sefer Bamidbar, which was a battle cry. Vayhi B'Nisoa Ha'aron Vayomer Moshe Kuma Hashem Yafutzu Evecha V'Yanusu Misanecha Mipanecha. It's a battle cry, because the ark went before them into battle. Which ark went before them, says the Gemara? First opinion? The secondary ark, the temporary ark. They weren't going to take the ark with the Kruvim into battle, so they took a box that carried the Shivrei Luchos. Upamim humatra imahem. That's one opinion. V'rabanan amre aron echad aya. There was only one ark. The ark never went into battle. That's nonsense. It's only one ark. Upamachat yitzabi me'eli. Only that ark only went into battle once in the days of Eli, v'nishba, and it was captured by the Plishtim. They're not going to make that mistake again. Says the Gemara, wait a second. Not so simple. We just talked about an Aron in Mechamet Machmas. So the Gemara quotes that text as a challenge. Kra misayel Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish. I have a pasuk that supports Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish, the first opinion, because the pasuk says "Vayomer Shaul Achiyah Agish Aron Elokim." The pasuk says Shaul in Perek Yudalet of Sefer Shmuel turns to Achiyah and says, "Bring me the Aron." V'halo Aron b'Kiyat Yarim aya. The Aron is sitting in Kiyat Yarim, is sitting in hiding. What's he doing in the battlefield? So Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish's opinion, the first opinion of the Gemara, would say, what Aron are we talking about? That wooden temporary Aron that had the Shivrei Luchos, the broken tablets, that always went into battle with it. That's the duplicate. Whereas the Rabbanan said, no, that's not the Aron. It's only one Aron. So what's this? See, here, this is an unbelievable answer. Amale Rabbanan, Rabbanan would say, Hagisha Elai Hatzitz. When the Pasuk says, bring me the Aron, what it really means is bring me the Tzitz. What's the Tzitz? Right. That's the headpiece, the crown that the Kohen Gadol wore. What does that have to do with anything? So the Mefarshim on that Gemara suggests the following, source 2. Mishane Agisha Le'atzitz, Ha'aron Azeh, this ark that we're talking about, this box, Lav Aron Brit Hashem, this is not the ark of the covenant, it's not the ark with the luchos, it's not the ark that we're talking about. Ela Aron Shayabo HaChoshen V'Ha'ifod.
v'ha'orim v'ha'tumim. V'zacha ha'tzitz lefi sh'asur lishol b'orim v'tumim ki'im b'libishat ha'shmona b'gadim v'tzitz hu'a chashub sh'bahen. Says that inside this box they kept the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. The ephod and the me'il and the choshen and the v'tumim. And so when the Kohen Gadol needed to be engaged, he would come to the ark and he would open it up and pull out the clothing, including the tzitz, put it all on, and invoke the Urim V'Tumim. So here's the story, right? According to the Gemara, it's a remarkable Gemara. They carried with them the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. It's a shayla halacha, because really the clothing of the Kohen Gadol couldn't operate outside. You couldn't wear them outside of the Mishkan. That's a sort of a halachic question on this Gemara. But he suggests that inside this Aron was kept the set of clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol didn't walk around the battlefield in his Kohen Gadol clothing. But when the king needed the response, then he would go over to the Aron, open it up, and put on his clothing. And inside this Aron would be the Ephod, and the Choshen, and the Urim V'Tumim. And so when he says, Hegisha Tzitz, bring me the Tzitz, it means bring me the Kohen Gadol in garb. So Hagisha Ha'aron, bring me the ark, it's not an ark, it's the box, it's the chest. And in that chest is the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Okay. That's is the answer of the Gemara in the Yerushalmi in Shkala. There's another possibility. It's a variation on the same theme. Because archaeological finds in some of these battle places have actually found a very small version of this aura. Lots of them.
Wow.
Okay? Oh. They've actually found, and I was looking for a picture of it this morning, I couldn't find it, but they've actually found in these battlefields of the Plishtim and other places this kind of small chest that nobody knows what it's for. Made of stone, it's kind of a small box, and nobody knows what it's for. So I heard from Rabbi Dan once the suggestion that this Aron was actually a traveling Aron for the Choshen Mishpat, for the Urim V'Tumim. Because the clothing of the Kohen Gadol couldn't operate. You couldn't put the Kohen Gadol clothing on outside of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's a difficult answer in the Yerushalmi is suggesting. But the Urim V'Tumim had to travel with them. David had to have access to the Urim V'Tumim in battle. Shaul had to have access to the Urim V'Tumim in battle. So in the same way you put the Aron, you put the Sefer Torah into an Aron, you put the Luchas into an Aron, you put the Shivri Luchas into an Aron, you put the Choshen Mishpat of the Urim V'Tumim into an Aron, and you carry that into battle. And now suddenly, take a step back for a second, and look at where David's at. David is walking around, just put all the pieces of the puzzle together. What's in David's arsenal? The sword of Goliath, right? The Urim V'Tumim, because when Eviatar ran from Nov, he grabbed the ephod. What does it mean, the ephod? The ephod is an apron. It's not the ephod that he grabbed. It's the ephod with the choshen on it. Maybe he grabbed the aron that had it. Maybe he made an aron for it, whatever it is. But he now has the Urim V'Tumim and the choshen and the ephod. He's got the Kohen Gadol. He's got an army, and he's going into battle. And he's defending the Yishuvim of Yehuda. And you begin to sense this is David's rise to a role of kingship. He's not the king, but his role of kingship is growing, it's developing. Only the king or the leader can access the Urim V'Tumim. Now Shaul, who hasn't accessed the Urim V'Tumim since Perek Yudalid, he's not accessing the Urim V'Tumim. Why not?
It's not there.
He doesn't have it. Even if he wanted it, back later on when he tries to, when he needs to go into battle against the Plishman, he doesn't know what to do, and he has no Nevi'im to talk to, and he has no Kohen Gadol to talk to, and he has no Urim V'Tumim to talk to, so he goes to Eshet Ov and he conjures up the spirit of Shaul, of Shmuel, because that's all he's got left. Right? Shaul has no Urim V'Tumim, he has no Kohen Gadol, he's got an army that's sitting, that's completely engulfed in this pursuit of David, and the Yishuvim of Shevet Yehudah are growing exposed to the enemies that are all around them. And as Shaul's kingdom and kingship and leadership wanes, David's leadership begins to grow. And that's the pasuk in Kohelet that says, "Ein shnei melachim mishtamshim b'keter achad." Can't have two kings serving with one king. And as one falls, right, as the sun sets on one kingdom, the sun begins to rise on the other. And that's the picture that this story of Kilab presents. Okay? There's much more to discuss. What we will discuss in our next class is the Umvertumim and the very strange mechanism by which David engages the Umvertumim not once but four times. And of course the story of the extradition of David by the people of Kilab. So we have our work cut out. Yeah.